Let me just mention while we're finishing the offering going around today, I was already announced that Brent and Brittany Osland lost their house last night, lost everything in it. Basically, they have the clothes on their back is what's left. And as we're, as a church family, seeking to come around them and knowing what to do, that's probably what a lot of people are saying. What do you need? What do you need? And right now, I'll just tell you, their heads are spinning. And that's a tough question for them to answer. So I want to encourage you to answer it before you ask it. Just think of what they might need and show up with it in a way that will meet the need. Try to think ahead for them, because when you're in a situation, a crisis like that, it's tough just to think clear. And they could use that from you. And I know this, I know that money works too in situations like this. That can be used for most needs. And so be there with that. Help them. We will have in the office, as best we're able, some organization of what they need and get that word around. But right now, be praying for them and just be mindful that they're going to get swamped. It's not because there's too much. It's just because it's too much to handle right at the moment. So think about them, if you would, today. I was thinking this past week how life is filled with proper ways to do things. Etiquette, we call it. Or manners, my parents called it. Protocol. There is a right way to do some things, and there are some things you don't do. And when people engage in that, we say about them, well, man, she just doesn't have a filter. Or he doesn't have a filter. You ever use that? I'm leafing through some of the old book, Emily Post's etiquette book. There's a page turner. 711 pages of how to make sure you're doing it right. Everything from how to greet the Pope to how to dress when you're hosting a barbecue. And after looking through that book, I concluded two things. Number one, being right can be a lot of work. And number two, there are a lot of technicalities like the seating order of dignitaries in the White House I just don't care about. Now, I suppose in life there are some people that have to care about those things, and that's fine. You would care about it if that was you. Certain life situations have right ways and wrong ways to approach them, right? But all of those things in those 711 pages, I'm not overly thrilled with. But there are, for those of us who are in the church, some right ways to do things. Have you ever noticed that? There are ways and things that we should and shouldn't do in the church, and they all have to do with this question that we're dealing with in 2 Corinthians, where's your heart? Where's your heart? I hope we can answer that question today. Where is your heart in these matters? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We started there last week. I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out. Open them up to 2 Corinthians 8. If you're using the Bibles that are in the pew, you're going to find that on page 806. Last week we looked at that and we talked about the backstory of what's going on in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. This is the very first ever GoFundMe page. All right? Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth about a relief offering being collected for the Christians in Judea because of a famine there. And it points us to consider some issues of propriety in the church, that is, doing things properly and why they matter to us individually and to us as a church. That's where we're going today. The churches around the Roman Empire are gathering a collection to send back to Jerusalem with Paul. This is before PayPal. This is before electronic transfers. And by the time Paul was going to have this offering collected and taking it east, it was going to probably be a pretty good lump of money. Think about that. Let's see. High-profile preacher, large sum of money. What could possibly go wrong? Well, Paul thought ahead on that, and that's what we're starting to read about here in chapter 8 in verse 16. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of this great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. All right, picture it. Paul is sending along Titus and these other two brothers of the church to collect the offering from Corinth. He wants them to have the offering ready. And in verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of men. Verse 21 there, Paul literally says, we are thinking ahead. That's what it's translated, taking pains. We're looking down the road at what is happening, and we're making sure that we handle this in a proper way. Isn't that interesting? As it turns out, the way that the church handles money didn't become important in just the last 30 years. It's been important for a long time. You ever wonder why we do the way we do things in church sometimes? There's a list of the way we do things that really doesn't matter, and then there's a list of some things that do. It's been interesting to me to get to visit down in Greenview, Illinois, where our son Andy is preaching, a little country church down there. A couple Sundays we've had the chance to be there. And I noticed a couple times we've been there that after the offering is received, they take it to the back and get it together, and one of the men carries it forward to the front, where the man who gave the offering prayer then takes it from him. And as he hands it to him, he shakes his hand. I don't know why. Congratulations. Here's an offering. There's probably a story behind that. I'm not sure how it got started, but I watch that and I go, I wonder why they do that. Sometimes we ought to step back and consider, why do we do the things that we do, and is there a reason that we ought to do them differently? Paul says, here's how we're doing this. There's three reasons we're doing it this way. Number one is for appearances. Verse 21, Paul's thinking ahead. He says we want to do this in a way that brings honor to God, and we want to do it in a way that looks right to people. Propriety. We want to do this properly, with accountability in the eyes of men. He says the second reason is we want there to be encouragement for Christians. Chapter 9, verse 2, look at it. Paul says he's been bragging to the Macedonians about how generous the Corinthians are going to be. No pressure. Giving done in the right way is an encouragement for other Christians to give. And planning ahead made sure that that encouragement wouldn't be lost. He says, here's a third reason for doing this. Chapter 9, verse 5, it makes for easier giving. Having it ready would make it easier to give. He says, not as one grudgingly given. It's easier to give when it's planned, isn't it? Isn't it easier to give when you sit down with your budget and you plan your budget around giving also rather than it being a last-minute thought? I remember as a kid, I could always tell those last-minute things, those last-minute checks right before offering, because after the amen, you'd hear everybody zipping their checks off. Zip, 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 zip. And everyone under 20 is going, a check? What's a check? J.B. Phillips' translation says, I don't want it to be money that I have squeezed out of you by what I have said. That's how he translates this. There were good reasons to think ahead and exercise propriety in the church. Well, that was then. It was needed then. What about you? And what about the church now? I want to urge you this morning to reconsider why we should give attention to some similar things in the church today. Why Do we register with CCLI, Church Copyright Licensing International Group, and pay them hundreds of dollars every year? And when you watch our song lyrics appear on the screen, the last one always has those numbers. That's that stuff. Why do we publish the budget in detail every year and put it out there for everyone to have and to ask questions about? Why do we always have more than one person counting any offering? And why do we have more than one person signing checks from the church? Why do we require that anybody who works with children at Central Christian Church has also had a background check? Why do Christian organizations of all kinds join groups like the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability? Here is the reason. Here's the answer to all those questions. So that we in the church, as a church, remain above reproach. So that there isn't room left for criticism on those things. Because in too many cases where care wasn't taken, where churches didn't think ahead, ministries, homes, congregations were hurt. And the Lord's name was slandered, and it could have been avoided. We take those measures because the great work in which we are involved is too important to let that kind of a thing slow it down or stop it. Can I get a, hey, that's a good idea? How many of you just love airport security? Yo, isn't it great? There's nothing more satisfying than having to go an hour even more earlier to the airport, to have to take off your shoes in a line of angry, impatient people and your belt, all to face some guy with rubber gloves who's going to pat you down. And then afterwards they ask you, why did you bring this 4-ounce bottle instead of a 3-ounce bottle of liquid stuff? And then you've got to drop your sharp tweezers because they can't go on the airport. Love it, love it, love it, don't you? Airport security, it's great. On the other hand, how many of you have ever been on an airplane that was blown up by a bomb or purposely driven into a building? That's what I thought. See, we have learned to put up with some things that are downright inconvenient to make that airplane and our flight a safe thing, haven't we? It's worth it to me to have a little bit of patience to put up with some nuisances so that I can be a little more certain that the plane's not going to crash. In the church, we put up with some things that aren't really what we'd like to be focused on. And I've come to appreciate some of those things, not because that's what the church is all about, not because they're convenient. Sometimes, in fact, they're a pain in the neck. You realize our elders worked for over a year on the little changes in our bylaws, over a year, so that we could bring those to a congregational meeting and vote on them, our bylaws. And there are no pictures in the bylaws. What we are doing here is way too important to have it messed up because we forgot to cross a T or dot an I. We don't want something important as what we're doing here to crash. What does this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked that. When you accept the name of Jesus as your own, when you accept the title of Christian, you are the church. And more than ever, at least as much as ever, the world is judging the church by you. It means we're not only going to have to watch how we do things as a group in the church, it also means that we need to watch how we do things on our own. So what I'm talking about from here on is our need to be careful to be the church. So we're adding another word, not just propriety, but also this word integrity. We need integrity as members of the church. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Ted Engstrom put it this way. Simply put, integrity is doing what you said you would do. It means you keep your promises. When you promise to be faithful to your mate, integrity says you'll stay with that person no matter what, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. If you promised the Lord that you would give him glory, Integrity means you keep on doing that, whether you're reduced to nothing or exalted to the highest pinnacle on earth. If you promised a friend that you would return a call, integrity means you return it. If you promised your child that you would spend Saturday together, integrity means you keep that appointment. Folks, I want to suggest to you that what we're looking at today also emphasizes to us that in Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be people of conspicuous integrity. Here's why. First of all, to make our work for the Lord be its very best. If we're serious about serving the Lord, about people somehow getting to know Jesus Christ and live forever because of that, then we'll care about our personal integrity. You and I will do some thinking ahead about the way that we live. Last Sunday, I mentioned Billy Graham. Billy Graham is a good example of somebody who did this very thing. He was very careful not to ever allow himself to get into situations that would ruin his ability to serve the Lord. I wonder, where did he ever get an idea like that? Maybe he had read about some other men who were also serious about not letting their reputation become spoiled. Maybe he had read about Daniel, a young Jewish man who found himself captured and deported, and as Daniel became more significant in ancient Persian politics, his political jealous enemies tried to dig up some dirt on him to get rid of him. After all, politics, that's what you do, right? Get some dirt, dig it up, ruin the guy. So they started digging for Daniel, except Daniel had determined beforehand that he would live his life carefully. He thought ahead, and all they could find against Daniel was that he served the God of Israel. Timothy was young. Timothy was left to direct the church in Ephesus. How could Timothy make sure he'd be effective for the Lord in Ephesus? Here's what Paul told him to do. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. He said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Titus got left in Crete. Cretans had a bad reputation. If somebody calls you a Cretan, it's not a compliment. So Titus is in Crete. What can Titus do on the island of Crete to help the church there? Paul says, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Think ahead. Being careful to be above reproach keeps us in the best position to be used by the Lord. That's one reason to do it. Can I get some agreement on that? Amen. All right. Here's the second reason Paul gives, and that is to help others by our example. I read the story of a preacher who was working out in his front yard. He was nailing together a wooden trellis for a vine that was growing there. He's hammering away on that thing, getting it all put together. And he noticed that a young boy had come by and was watching him work out there in his front yard. And he thought the kid would just go away, but every time he turned around, he'd just stand in there watching. Finally, he started thinking to himself, well, here's a young guy who's trying to learn some things from the way I garden. So he was kind of getting proud of himself and working. And he finally turned to him and he said, well, buddy, I see that you're here. Are you learning anything about gardening from watching? He says, oh, no, I just want to find out what does the preacher say when he hits his hammer with a thumb. Thumb of his hammer. Sorry, I got my turns worded around. Our example makes an impact. Chapter 8, verse 24, Paul said, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Jesus' disciples need a lesson in humility and servanthood. They're vying for position. They're fighting about who's the greatest. They're squabbling. Now, Jesus could just point out their wrong. He could rebuke them. He could tell a story. He could teach them. He could lecture them on the virtues of humility. Instead, what does he do? John 13, he leaves the table, takes on the dress of a servant, takes a basin of water, and washes their feet. And when he's done, he tells them, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I learned from that we're supposed to live our lives so that the example we set can be a pattern for what other people do. We need integrity. And I want to suggest there's a way to help you maintain integrity. You ever struggle with that? One of the ways that we can shore up integrity in our lives is to look at what Paul did. Here's what he did. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 9. He said, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. He wrote to the Corinthians, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Who today will be courageous enough, like Paul, to take that challenge and say with their lives, follow my example, do what I do? Because when Paul said that, he really obligated himself, didn't he? We had a special dedication of babies and their parents today. I tell you, there is something about being a parent that makes this especially relevant. And we don't like it, but it's true. And it's not just some old saying. A whole lot more is caught than taught. You can look a child in the eyes and say something to them and they won't hear a word of it. I know, I've been practicing it this whole last week. But say or do one wrong thing and they will etch it in stone for eternity. Parents, there are many who are bold enough to tell your children, do what I tell you. And we ought to be so bold. We ought to say that. But how many dare to say to their children, follow my example. Do what I do. You might as well say it, because that's what they're going to do. At least in ways you wish they didn't. They'll notice you. It's not just parents. Church, other people, children and adults are watching us, they're counting on us, and so is the Lord. Integrity is something that allows other people to see Jesus in us. We need that. Marine General Charles C. Krulak gave a speech I ran across to at a leadership conference and ethics conference in 2000. He spoke about the origin of this word, our word, our English word, integrity. He said, during the reign of the 12 Caesars, centurions of the Roman army would regularly conduct inspections of the soldiers, the infantrymen known as legionaries. And as he stood in front of each legionnaire, the soldier would strike his fist on the armor of his breastplate that covered his heart. Now, that armor was very important right there in the area of the body because it protected the vital organs from sword thrusts and arrows coming through. It needed to be sound. And as that soldier struck his armor, he would say, integritas, integritas, the Latin word for wholeness and completeness. And the centurion would listen, not only for the affirmation from the soldier, but also for the ring of that reliable armor that it would make. And when he was satisfied that the armor was sound, he'd go on and inspect the next soldier. A century passed, and the politics of Rome changed. Legionnaires who remained faithful to these original ideas would no longer shout integritas, but now had changed the word a little bit to integer. Integer. And it meant undiminished, perfect. Similar word, but a little deeper. because it meant not only was his armor sound, but that the soldier who wore it was sound, that his heart was in the right place, that his standards were high, that he wasn't corrupted by the political mess that was creeping its way into Roman leadership. And that armor of integrity served the Roman legions for over four centuries. But the moral and social decline of the empire eventually crept into their ranks and changed them too. It was in the fourth century that a Roman general wrote about the effect of laziness and negligence in the army, to the point where they said wearing the armor was too burdensome. It was heavy. Oh. And so they set the armor aside with the emperor's blessing, and then they set the helmet aside as well. It cost them dearly. Despite the heavy losses, nobody tried to restore armor to the infantry. And Krulak said this, they took their armor off, and when the armor came off, so too came their integrity. It was only a matter of a few years until the legion rotted from within and was unable to hold the frontiers. The barbarians were at the gates. Taking off their integrity was one of the symptoms that the Roman legions were headed for failure. Folks, for us to be complete people, to be protected from our enemy, we need what both of those words meant, don't we? We need not only to be covered on the outside and be protected from our enemy, we need to be sound people on the inside. You can't do this on your own. You know what I found out about myself? As much as I like myself and as much as I want to please myself, I found out that I'm not good enough for me to be good enough. I'm not enough for me to be good enough. I've let myself down. It's not enough. I'm not, because I've let myself down. And I'll bet you have too. You know why? Because you're not enough for you to be good enough. And now you and I need the Lord to make us new people on a continuing basis. People who are protected on the outside and who are changed on the inside. Maybe you can remember the time in your life when you just really turned away from the Lord. It might be this morning that that's where you are living right now. And I want to tell you that today you have the opportunity to turn that around. That today you can be made into a new creature by giving Jesus Christ control of your life. You can be a person who in those deep ways has integrity. Might be here this morning and you realize about yourself, that's exactly what I need to do. I need to give my life to Christ. Haven't done that. And there's something that's wrong. There's something that's missing. If you don't have Jesus as Lord of your life, let me tell you, that's the thing that's missing. And that's what you need. Maybe today you've already made that choice and you're looking back at your life going, yeah, but I messed up. Welcome to the club. It's time to pick up integrity. It's time to consider why that matters and why it's important again. It matters that the church be that way, but if you're the church, it matters that you're that way. We're going to have a song together here. We'll sing a song together. We're going to pray. We're going to dismiss. And I'm going to stay here at the front because it might be that today there's somebody here who understands they need to make this decision to make Jesus Lord in their life. And if that's you, we want to encourage you to come here. Talk to us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let us show you from the Scriptures how that can be what you are before you leave here today. Maybe you've made that choice and you need somebody to encourage you, somebody to pray with you. We encourage you to come here and let us come alongside you and encourage you in your walk with Christ as we do this together. Let's stand up together. Let's pray. And we're going to sing this song and dismiss from here. Father, I thank you today that according to your promise, you've been here among us. You've told us, especially in the context of prayer, that where two or more gather together in Jesus' name, there he is, right in our midst. Thank you for being here. Our hope is that you've been pleased by our worship given to you, our sacrifice of praise, by our giving of our means, and by time around your table, Lord, by looking at your word and listening, and not just hearing, but doing what you've said we should do. Father, I pray that you'd help it not just to be something that we've learned today, not just some experience that we've had, but that we are living our lives in a way that will honor you as we go from this place. Even before we walk out, Lord, help us to minister to the needs of those around us. And I pray that you'll remove barriers from those who are considering giving their lives to you. I pray, God, that we would not allow Satan to sidetrack us, to take away from us anything that would keep us from being useful to you. Use us this week is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 20 and 22. And it says, take precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. And then verse 22, we have sent our brother whom we have tested and found diligent in many things. As Christians, we have a responsibility and a privilege to live to a standard. What we say, what we do, how we respond, all to give us a standing where we can show the love of Christ. Be that to your neighbor, to your spouse, to your children, to the abusive parent, to the strung-out drug addict, to the drunk driver, to the least of these. That standard is achieved through our examination of ourselves and by our brothers and sisters in Christ, mixed with our day-to-day actions. That process starts here, between you and God right now. Reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29, but a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. We have a second responsibility and privilege at this time. A responsibility to break bread, to drink of the cup, and to remember. To remember our Lord and Savior, who without him, none of this is possible. So at this time, judge yourself. And when you've done that, take communion, one of the tables we have around the auditorium. And then remember, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, remind us of our failures, but then remind us of how great your grace is. Show us our shortcomings, only to remind us of the power you have to lift us past them. I pray, Lord, that you will forgive us of our sins. Thank you for Jesus. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.